If you turn in your Bible to the Psalms, we're going to look at just a few Psalms. We're going to stop at the middle, the exact middle of the Bible, and we're going to look at the exact middle verse of all the verses in the Bible. So maybe you've never found this before, but we're going to look at it in Psalm 112. So I want to pray a blessing for you. It seems a little bit disjointed. I don't know if it's because we're in here or not, but you just all haven't clicked yet. And I saw Evan up here struggling with that. Weren't you, Evan? I saw you pray a couple of times. And there's something going on, and I don't know if there's one or two people here that are in trouble, and the devil's got you, and you got to get away from him, or this is the end of your life, or there's just something a little bit strange. I like to say a prayer that the Holy Ghost could just grab us all and just put us in God's hand, and God would just bless us. Father, we want to know you. We want to talk with you. We want to hear from you. We want to love you and be loved by you. And we're asking that you would just take full charge of whatever is going on that can't be seen right now. You see it all. I have no clue what it is, but I know it's in the spiritual realm. And I'd like to ask that you would bind Satan's influence and that you would just bring your power in right now and that your love would begin to flow like a waterfall and that we'd just be underneath that waterfall. I pray, Father, for a few people here that might be in big trouble, that they are coming to pay date with the devil with their lives, or they're here with some hidden motive or motive that isn't really pure. And I pray you'll just show your power and your strength. Let us really have ears to hear what you say in these Psalms, because we've spent a lot of time since Genesis 1 just getting to the very middle of the Bible. And what you have to say in the middle is something that will carry us all on forever. So we pray that you'd be honored. We fear you. We pray you'll forgive us of our sins, God, that you'll cleanse us of our unrighteousness, for walking the fence, for living in the flesh and the spirit and not really being holy people all the time. So we're asking for your power and your might to strengthen our lives and our souls, and that you would just really be clear. And if there's somebody watching somewhere in the world on the internet to this live broadcast, Lord, and they want to commit suicide, we're praying that you'd stop them right in the middle of this. And we pray that you would use this time in your holy, precious word to touch thousands of lives, even if we can't see them. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. We're going to start at Psalm 112. This happens to be the very last Bible study or portion of scriptures in the Bible that I shared with my mother before she died, just a few days before she died. And I'd go visit her. We had her in a senior citizen's home. And her mind wasn't as sharp as it was. And at 92 almost, when she went to heaven, she had a sharp mind all of our life. She was quick wit. We were poor, and she made us laugh it through when there was no dinner that night. She'd make a joke out of it somehow, but she taught us how to laugh in the face of adversity, and you could always go on. She was a tough cookie, and she had a miserable life. She was married and divorced three times and married a womanizer, an alcoholic, and a bank robber when she was 17 or 18 years old. And she had a rough life. And I remember this exact day that I went into her little apartment and she was sitting on the couch. She'd been taking a nap. She knew I was coming, but she wasn't totally sure of who I was when I came in. And I sat down in her little wingback chair and she was sitting on the couch, and it was a beautiful sunny San Diego day. And there were these rose bushes behind the window of her couch that were all sort of making her like the queen. They were just, you could see them over the couch and outside the window. And she had on a nice blouse and nice slacks, and she was sitting there, and I walked in, and she was a little startled, and I sat down, couldn't get a conversation going. It was like, what's going on here tonight? Just waiting for God to just plug in, and everybody wasn't plugged in. And so this day, I was thinking, well, Lord, I really want to talk to her. So every day that I'd go, I'd read the Bible, and we'd pray together. So I said, Mom, let's just read some scripture. Well, one day, I think I told you this before, we're reading the book of Genesis, and we were reading about Abraham. And of course, Sarah was 90 years old. My mom's 91. And Sarah's pregnant at 90 years old. So I just said, Mom, can you imagine that? This lady, 90 years old, about your age, getting pregnant and having a baby? What do you think about that? She looked at me with indignation on her face and said, what do you mean? I said, what do you think about this? You're about the same age as Sarah. And she got pregnant and had a baby at 90 years old. And she says, well, I don't think they would allow that around here. So I'd gone through Psalm 111, and there wasn't a word out of her. She just smiled at me. And I said, oh, come on. She's got to get talking here. What's going on? So I went to Psalm 112 and she stopped me. And I'll read to you and I'll tell you what she said. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. You want to be a blessed man? Fear God and love his scripture. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor. And she stopped me right there. She said, excuse me, Mike. So she knew who I was. Did you say upright? And I said, yes, I did, Mom. I said upright. And she stopped for a moment. She says, well, my mother was an upright woman. I said, really? Now listen, I grew up knowing that my mother and grandmother were always at odds. Now, you ladies will identify with this. My grandmother is a very strong, quote-unquote, religious Christian lady. Very, very conservative. And she was a tough cookie, too. She had to raise three children in North Dakota winters and tornadoes and taught in a one-room schoolhouse and had no money, and she had to make her own life. So when my mom started to mention grandma, I thought, what is this all about? Because grandma and my mom always butted heads. We were really poor, and I remember sometimes we'd have to drive down to Eugene from Portland, Oregon, and see grandma just so my mom could get money. She left home at 17 years old or 18 years old, and she was out partying one night or out with a bunch of people, and they had an automobile accident, and she was thrown out of the car, and she broke her spine. And she laid on the highway for more than 2 hours or something, this rural area, before anybody even came to get her and take her to the hospital. She had back problems her entire life. I mean, her spine was just ruined. She got married very early, and the guy, all I heard is he went to prison or somewhere, they robbed a bank or something. And then she married my dad, and this guy was an alcoholic and an abuser, and I didn't really know him. Then she married my stepfather, who raised me for a few years. And in all these relationships, my grandmother never approved. Now, maybe you have a mom that never approved of what you did or who you dated or where you went or anything. So she's got this stress, and she was never the good little Christian girl that she should have been. So when I became a Christian, right in the middle of the hippie era, one of the first things I did was call my grandmother and said, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've been born again by the Spirit of God, Grandma. And she was just delighted. My grandmother was an intercessor prayer warrior. She began praying in about 1914 or something for China. She had never seen a Chinese person in her entire life. And she prayed for Hudson Taylor's ministry and all sorts of people in China. And she was a great intercessor. Before this church started, I was trying to decide, am I supposed to plant a church in San Diego or Palm Springs? And so I'd go back and forth. Saturday nights, Palm Springs. I'd be here Monday nights and Wednesday nights, and then Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Monday nights, and I'd drive back and forth to Orange County. But I'd always be at Palm Springs. And at this hotel, we had several hundred people coming every week. Actually, more than that were coming in San Diego. I really thought I was going to end up in Palm Springs. And one night, this lady that was in her 80s came up to me and said, Michael McIntosh. I said, yes, ma'am. Are you from Portland, Oregon? I said, yes, ma'am. And did you have a grandmother named Ella? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I went to your grandmother's Wednesday morning women's prayer meeting at her house for years. I said, you're kidding me. You knew my grandmother? Your grandmother could pray the shingles off the roof. And I could just see the shingles going up. I said, you're kidding me. Tell me about her, because I didn't really know her very well. She says, this is a godly lady. This lady could pray and pray and pray. And she had a hard life. And I knew your mother when she was a young girl. And she was a matter of prayer many Wednesday mornings for us women. I said, no kidding. Well, now I got some stuff to go back and get my mom on. I said, yeah, you got it. You know, you may have a family situation that isn't the most perfect situation. Or maybe the past, and there's no way you can rectify the family situation because parents or brothers or whatever have died. There's no way you can turn it around. It's history now. But you know, prayer can sure bring a lot of healing and can change a lot of things. And probably give you a much better perspective of life than you actually have about life, because we distort life because of pain and suffering. So she says, my mother was an upright woman. I said, really, Mom? Tell me. Well, I remember as a little girl, I remember the storms in North Dakota and how we had to really forage just to get branches and stuff to break off of trees to start a fire in the little house that we lived in, me and my two brothers. I remember when my brother died when he was 9 years old and the pain and the agony my mother went through. And she'd start telling these hardships. She said, you know, I was such a pain to my mother. I said, really? Because I never heard this side. I always heard, you know, your grandmother, you don't want to know her. She's mean. She's da-da-da, religious and all that. But my mom at 91 years old, weeks away from being 92 and just days away from dying, is unloading her heart of good memories and how godly her mother was. And this is the point I want to get across to you. You probably have, with most situations, good memories, but the devil is really smart at distorting, like you go into a fun house and you see all those mirrors that make you look El Gordo or El Broomhandle or whatever, you know, and you look different in whatever mirror you, and you can twist things around to fit how you want them to be so that you can justify the sin you're living in maybe, or the bitterness to justify. So tonight would be a really great night for us to just say, Lord, forgive me. And when she began to talk about uprightness, I realized this lady, I can remember her from little years of walking home in the rain, because it always rained in Portland, and I'd walk a mile to the bus stop with an umbrella. We'd have the coffee pot on for her, and we'd try coming home from grade school, elementary school, having the little house we lived in cleaned up for her. But I felt sorry for her as a boy, that she had to work so hard. And I didn't know what work was, or paychecks, or paying bills. I just knew that she worked so hard, got up so early in the morning to make sure we'd be off to school, and then she would walk a mile to the bus, and then go downtown, and she worked so hard. And as she began to talk about her mother being upright, it so ministered to my heart that this was the truth. You see, from the lips, Jesus said, proceeds the abundance of the heart. What she really thought about her mother was not what she expressed all my years growing up. She knew that her mother was a God-fearing woman and a prayer warrior. This was hidden in her heart. But she had so much pain from doing her own thing and going her own way to be cool and be like the world that she never really got to know that side of her mother. She ran from that side of her mother because of the influence of the friends. I like this. I've made this a theme for my life almost. Unto the upright. I love it. Unto the upright. There arises light in the darkness. So in depression, you can see hope. There's light. In death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. There's light. To the upright, there's always a glimmer because God is light and he dwells in a light which is unapproachable by men, the Bible says. Jesus, in the last few Sunday mornings, we've realized, has said over and over that he is the light. As long as I'm in the world, there will be light. Take Jesus out, the lights dim out. So to the upright person, and let's say that we're all upright, no matter how far out or how far down we get, there's always a light shining. You ever hear that saying, I'll keep the light on for you? You know, it's the same thing. God has his night light on, and it's always shining in the darkness. There are phenomenal stories from Ground Zero that I sat by the hours and listened to people tell me. They were amazing how that God had a little glimmer of hope of people that were trapped and somebody would come. In my book, When Your World Falls Apart, I tell the story of that fireman that's sitting there so exhausted. He's gone 3 days with just about 6 hours sleep in the 3 days. And his team is really rushing hard because they know that now the rescue effort's over. They're not going to rescue anybody. And the mayor hasn't declared recovery yet. And that's phase two. It's first the rescue, and then there's no way anybody could be alive. But they all work so desperately hard to move rubble, to go in places they shouldn't have gone. And this man sat there on the rubble, and he called me 3 times from New York in 3 weeks. Same day, same time, every week. And I gave out my card and cell number, home number, office number, any number I could find, smoke signals if they wanted to send them. You ever have a dark night and you want to hurt yourself, there's always a light shining. And this guy was sitting there, and a fly flew up and sat down. I said, what's the matter with that? And he said, he looked at me with his eyes. I said, well, that's okay. He said, but flies don't have eyes like us. I said, I know. And he said, am I crazy? And I said, well, tell me the story. And the fly was looking in his eyes and talking to him. I said, well, what did he say? And he said, I don't know. But the fly hovered like a helicopter and did a complete 360 and sat down again. And then he got up and he went forwards in a 360 and sat down again. I said, no, flies don't hover and flies don't make perfect Ferris wheel circles in the sky. They just don't do that. And then the fly flew over to the top of the mound where his squad had just gone down to have a cigarette and some coffee. And the rules are you do not go anywhere unless there's two people. And you always have to have a safety belt and a rope around you. And he said, I'm not going to fall for this trick. The fly went up in the air, turned nose down like a fighter, and dove into a hole on top of the rubble. Literally. He said, oh, no, I'm going nuts. I'm going crazy. I said, what'd you do? And he said, okay, I'll go look. And he said, the hole was the size of a 25-cent piece. And I looked down there, and I said, well, and he started moving some stuff. And he saw a clear shaft down through this pile where they had never looked before, connected to any other little connections. And he yelled to his squad, I'm going in. They said, do not go in. And he went down by himself. And as he's down there, something hit him in the back of the head. And he looked, and there was a rope that had climbed up. He wrapped it around his waist. He went a little further, and he found the body of a fireman. Now, that may not sound like much. Would have much rather found a living fireman. But if you were the wife and the son and daughter of a fireman, you'd sure like to know what happened to your daddy. For them to have closure, okay, my husband died, and we were able to bury him. That's a big deal. He said to me, can God talk to you through a fly? I said, yeah, I think he can, because he just talked to me through that fly. Unto the upright, there is a light that shines in the darkness. So don't ever get so far out that you're going to toss it in. If you were here Sunday night when Evo Elder was fighting the number four guy in the world, if you saw that clip, he had the broken jaw, both eyes completely shut, his kidneys were bruised and ruptured, and he's bleeding, and he's out, and the Lord speaks to him and says, I will win this fight. And he gets up and he fights, and the announcer says, boy, he's got a breath of fresh air. And Evo said, at the moment he said that on television, what he didn't know is I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he knocks out the guy that's number four in the world. And God spoke to him, don't ever give up. Don't ever stop going forward. I think this verse is a verse like that. Unto the upright. And if you consider yourself a person that's doing your best to love God and to know God, no matter where you are and how dark it is and how big the odds are against you, how high the mountain or how powerful the enemy is, there's always a light for you. And God will show you through that. There's a light in the darkness, and here's who holds that light for you. He's gracious, full of compassion, and he's righteous. That's your Father. A good man shows favor and he lends. Anybody got some money I can borrow? He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Boy, to be discreet is so important. Very, very important to guide your affairs with discretion. To the upright, he would be a discreet person. Our last conversation really helped me understand some things about the past, but it really showed me how God is always there in the past. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever. He's there for us. So this is a rough place to be. This is a hostile planet. The environment is against us. You know, everything's against us. Problems are against us. But for the upright, there's a light shining in all this hostility and in all of this darkness. When the word compassion comes out, we can obviously think of God's love on the cross. But I was doing some searching through the scriptures, and I found that one of the very first times in the Bible that compassion comes out was in the book of Exodus. And it's when the mother had to give up baby Moses. And Miriam, the sister, said, I will follow him. And he's put in a basket, and he's floating with the current through the reeds along the shores of the Nile River, where there are crocodiles. He was at the hand of God if he was going to make it. And one of Pharaoh's daughter's servants saw this basket, and the queen or the princess said, go get it. And she brings the basket out and opens it up, and there's little baby Moses in there. He's going to be the savior for his people, right? He's going to be the deliverer. He's going to be a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And here's what he said in the book of Exodus chapter 6 when God first uses this word in the Bible. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Because Pharaoh, her father, said, kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Didn't want a population growth. And one of the first times that compassion is showed in the world is when God is describing a savior and a deliverer. And then, of course, you go to Hezekiah when he's king, And Elisha is prophesying against the Jews that they're really messing up and making some big mistakes. In fact, he's getting ready to die. And when he dies, his bones are used that a guy touches him to a dead man's body. And the dead man rises because of the power that ignited that God used for those bones. But Hezekiah is being warned so many times. And Elisha talks to him and he dies. But in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22, it says, Haziel, king of Syria, oppressed all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious unto them. Tonight the Lord is gracious unto us. He's gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. See, there's a light shining in darkness. We live in times where God doesn't have to be compassionate, show compassion, or be gracious to us as a nation. We turned on God as a nation. Now, as individuals, no, that's not true. But as a nation, absolutely. But yet, like this time with Israel, he did not yet. Why? Because he wants revival. And he wants the people to turn back to him again. Now, why couldn't you be the person that ignites the revival? Why couldn't you be the person that says, I am going to seek you? When the Christian community has ritual instead of love for God, that's the end for all of us, myself included, for any church, for any denomination, for any group, any place in the world. That's only an example. Now stop and think of this. Dishonesty cannot bring revival. Hypocrisy cannot bring revival or spiritual awakening, nor the power of God. When 120 people gathered for prayer in an upper room, they all had the same focus. They wanted all they could get from God. And the power of the Holy Ghost fell on those people and they began to prophesy and speak in tongues. Miraculous things happened so much that it overflowed their hearts that they went out into the streets and every nation that was known at that time was represented at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And they all were astounded and said, look at these people. They're drunk. Somebody shouts out, no, it's only the ninth hour. They wouldn't be drunk this early. No, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit because over their heads were these cloven tongues of fire. And people could visibly see them. And one man shouts out, but they speak of the glory and of the great things of God in all of our dialects, all of our languages. Amazing. The people that didn't know God recognize there is a people that do know God and they so desperately want God that the supernatural to the regular people appears to them. But I don't think that most people are really looking for the supernatural. They're not really looking for the power of God. They're not really wanting him to change. That's a sign of the end of the world, Paul told us. Both in Thessalonians and his letters to Timothy, he left so many little clues. In the last days, people will heap unto themselves teachers, large crowds, desiring to hear the things they want to hear, having itching ears. They don't want to hear the gospel. They want to be in a big crowd and be entertained. But don't tell us anything about sin or that we're wrong or that we have unholiness going on in our hearts. Don't ever bring reproof to us or challenge us to be men and women that would ask forgiveness or humble ourselves before one another and say, I have sinned against you. I lied. I stretched the truth with you. I took something of yours or, you know, I'm speaking behind your back. No, we don't want to hear the truth because the truth sets us free. We'd rather be really comfortable. Now, when I say we, I'm speaking generically. But I don't think that these people that were under persecution were looking for a comfort zone. They were looking for a God zone. And they weren't looking for the latest emerging wave or wind of doctrine that's blowing through. Or where is the laughing movement? Or where is the prophecy movement? Or where is this going in the Toronto Blessing? Or down here in Alabama or wherever? And people fly all over and they start writing books about it. God's looking for one person to get on fire for him. Just one. And that's you. But it's also me. It's also the people next to you and people in front of you and people blind. But man wants to organize it and write books about it. And so God's just waiting when there will be a people with a pure heart that are willing just to say, I am so filthy and rotten inside. There is no good thing that dwells within me. I cannot control anything, let alone my own heartbeat. And I just want to know you, Lord, and I want to be conformed into your image. Now the scary thing about that is, it begins to hurt because we have to die to ourselves. And we don't want to die to ourselves because we know ourselves better than we know anything or anyone. And we know how to make it through any situation, any time, no matter what the deal is, as long as we don't get hurt or feel any pain or any suffering. As long as we're not humiliated and embarrassed, we can just go on and we can smile when inside we're really shooting daggers at the person we're smiling at. You know, it's phony. But God said through Paul that would be the sign of the church in the last days, that they would be hypocrites. He also said in the last days, I've always wondered about this until the last few years, since 9/11, I don't wonder anymore, but that there would be traitors. Now, why would that be an international situation? Traitors, of all things. It's military, it's political, but a traitor strips away honesty and truth, loyalty, honor, all the things that make a person a good character person. A traitor, turning on his own, using contact with his own to deceive them, to go somewhere else, to accomplish something else, to destroy and hurt these people. So here we are in a time when we're full of traitors that are turning inside our own country, if not other places, and saying, this is the worst country. Well, why don't they move? Because they're traitors. They want to destroy the good. If it's this country, you name the country. I remember in Grenada when President Reagan sent the troops in. I stood right next to the hospital where the American students were, where they were evacuated. And one of the president's advisors and I were right on that beach. And the Cubans were still sniping, and live fire went by us. And we were staying in this place where there were hotel rooms on the beach, and the three on the end were totally empty and just gutted out. And so I said, what really took place here? And he said, one of our Marines, one of our special force guys, maybe Army, took a little laser light and pinpointed these three front doors that used to be here because bad guys were in there sniping at our students. And a few miles off the coast, some laser-guided projectiles just came and went boom, 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 took care of the bad guys. Now, all the devil has to do is light you up anywhere, put you in his crosshairs, and take you out anytime he wants. He'll send them in. You won't even know where the hit came from. It'll be five people away from you. It won't be the person that's standing in front of you. It'll be the person way out there that is trying to get even with you. And you don't even know it because traitors. You know, to know good, the Bible says, and not to do it is sin. So here we are in this world filled with darkness, and because we love God, he calls us an upright person, which means straight, forward, open, pure, holy, righteous, upright, good of character. There remains a light. It arises in the darkness. So the darker it gets around us, the more the light should shine, and I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that's what we forget about. Sin against somebody else. Okay, all right, so I ask forgiveness. Okay, so what? Or I duck them, or I go to another church, or I, you know, I just forget about it. Or I write them the check, and whoever, we just settle this and forget it. But I'll never talk to them again. That kind of an attitude. That's not the way to do it. God wants us to be forthright and honest and pure. In our fiber, character starts way down deep. And so if light arises, it's like a sunrise. When the sun set, it's not light arising, it's light going down. But God, in his wisdom of creation, said, I have given you two lights there on planet Earth. The greater light to rule over the day, the sun, the lesser light to rule over the night, the moon. And the moon is not a light source, it is a mirror that reflects the light from the sun on a different position from planet Earth. You and I are not the source of the light, but we're like the moon. When the darkness is around, he can reflect his light and his glory from us because it arises in us. But thy word is truth, and your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if I'm not a man that reads the word, how could any light ever arise in me? Religion can arise in me, theology can arise in me, but light? No, my light is truth. So that means truth has to scour every part of my being to really be a true person. As Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word. So that's the only way I'd know that I'm his disciple, if I'm continuing in his word, because his word is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow, dividing the heart and the soul and the intents of the heart. I mean, just the intents, not just the thoughts going on, but the intent of those thoughts and the source of the thoughts that go on in my mind. So we're lost. We're lost. We can't do it. Except, unto the upright, there is a light that arises in darkness, and he is gracious and full of compassion and mercy. And his mercy endures forever. So we need him desperately. And when we're in that place of desperation that we say we need him desperately, boy, he likes to do desperate things for us. When you're at the end of yourself and your influence runs out and your money runs out and your whatever runs out and you can just say, I can't do it, that's when he can work. But as long as there's 1 ounce of us fighting that old fleshly nature of ours, trying to straighten it out, trying to correct it, trying to redo it, trying to start over again, trying to pay it, trying to whatever, he's not going to show his glory because we will steal his glory. Do you remember Elijah says, God, you know, I'm the only guy around here. And he says, come on, buddy. I've got 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I mean, here he was, this powerful prophet, but he got so self-centered and looked very powerful and religious, and he thought he was the only one around. And God said, I've got people you don't even know about. And do you remember he said, I would see your glory? He said, no man can see my glory. Get in that cave right there. And Elijah went back in the cave. And it said that he put his mantle over his face. I imagine, ever since I first read that as a very baby Christian, a very dark cave, and you can't see Elijah, but his arm is right here with his cape right across his nose. And if it were a movie, we could see the camera pan in and just see the whites of his eyes looking out of that cave. Got the picture? So he's in this cave. He's just been reproved by the Lord. I've got resources and people you don't even know about. You've just been going on your own steam and own energy in my ministry. You need to be revived, buddy. You don't have that heart of a child any longer. And so all of a sudden an earthquake comes. The rocks start falling. The boulders start going. And Elijah's standing there. But he didn't hear God. And then a flame, a fire just began to consume that mountain. Whoa, look at that. Power. But he still didn't hear God. And then there was a stillness and a quietness. And there was a small, still voice. And God spoke to him. Without the stillness, how in the world can we hear God? How could he hear God running in the mud, outrunning the chariots of Ahab in the mud with the rainstorm coming? It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. How could he hear God? He can't. So he took him to a place and said, all right, now pour it all out. Yeah, I'm really cool. I'm good. I've done so much for you. Nobody else cares for you like I do. And God says, okay, now we got to start rebuilding you and taking you apart. And then God showed him the only way you're going to know me and see me is through my still, soft word. You need more times with him. Just you, the Holy Scriptures. He'll talk to you like he'll talk to nobody else. He'll talk to you about what he needs to talk with you about. That you need to hear to help you. And it may not be what the person next to you needs, though sometimes we think, she definitely needs to hear this one. No, it's about you. It's about you. It's a personal relationship with God. God's real. He's here right now. He's gathered us together to talk with us. He's got a big smile on his face because he doesn't just want to talk, he wants to just love. He loves you as his son, as his daughter. He just loves you. He has no axe to grind with you. Doesn't want to take you out to the woodshed. Doesn't want to spank you. Doesn't want to beat you up. Doesn't want to twist your arm. Doesn't want to coerce you. Just wants to fellowship with you. He created you for his good pleasure. Just to hang out with. Just to fellowship. Adam, where art thou? That was not the voice of an arresting police officer. That was the voice of a broken-hearted daddy. Where are you? I met with you every day. We walked together. We talked together. Come on. I shared my glory with you. I showed you everything I made. I gave you control of everything. Where are you this time? For the first time, you've broken the relationship. God doesn't break it. We break it because of our stinking flesh. And it does stink. We break it. And yet, we don't ever see it that way, really. I love it when he says there in 2 Kings that he had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant. And then in Matthew, Jesus comes along, chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they were faint, they were tired and weary, they were scattered abroad, and they were as sheep having no shepherd. And that's the heart of the minister. To find the stragglers and the sheep and say, come on, get together. Get together in a flock that God can use and move together. You've been by yourself too long. Then he said this, once he saw why they were tired, they didn't have a reason for what they were doing. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. My request is that you would pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The field is so ripe, but very few people are willing to do it. I mean, I sat there and I said, I get an email saying for $15,000 a night that we can get this satellite deal going, 4,000 churches in South America. I said, oh, that'd be so great. But where do we get $15,000? See, now God says, I got an opportunity for you. And then we say, but how are we going to do this? I mean, here I am. I'm supposed to be a spiritual man. I'm not a spiritual man. But I go to the Word and I say, oh, okay. Then Ebo gets up here Sunday night. His jaw's broken. His eyes can't even see out of him. He's bleeding. He's hemorrhaging. And God says, don't give up and don't quit. Boom, boom, boom. He knocks the guy down for the count of 8. He gets up. Never been hit like this before. Boom, 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 boom. Hits him again. He's down and out. Amazing. But yet, as he shared his testimony, as you listen to the TV announcer saying, well, here's this guy praying around his Jesus faith. He should be over there praying with the guy that he just beat up. This is Showtime television saying that. Now, Ebo can't hear him because that's a TV announcer, not the arena announcer. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Ebo, you should go over and pray for the guy you just beat up. And he goes over and says, can I pray for you? Exact time. Boy, is that not putting a wet sock in that guy's mouth. At the same time, he walks in. God's speaking to you. God's got something for you. It doesn't amount to anything that you can do. It's got to be beyond you or it couldn't be God. You can't have the resources because then you'll glory that you had the resources to do it. And if you don't, and he does it, how are you going to get the glory? God wants to do some wonderful things with you, in you, through you, by you, and with you. He loves hanging out with you. Loves just being with you. But he lets you be a grown-up kid, and you be in charge of what you want to be in charge of. He just likes to be with you. And like all dads, if you'll just turn and say, is this a good idea? He could say, well, I would think maybe you'd want to do something like this. And he'll just show you, oh, thank you very much, okay. Can I help you tie those shoes? No, I can do it, Dad. Can I help you ride that bicycle? No, I can do it, Dad. You look at all the things in your life. Same thing with God. You've been saying, I can do it. I've got this all under control. You can't do it. If I can do it, it's mine. If I can't do it, it's definitely his. It just makes life so easy. If I'm going to be strong-willed and say, I'm going to get this done, I'm going to get this done, and I sweat and I toil, sheesh. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet, how many people claim to know God, and they're just choked out, and they're just burdened, and they get going. It's because they've got their own yoke, and they got their own burden. His is easy. So, there is a light shining in darkness, and I thank my mom for opening up after 91 years that I could just get a little bit of light about my grandma, and I could see inside my sweet mother's heart how that she was just unloading, even before her youngest son, and saying, I didn't treat my mom very well, and when I was a teenager, I was a pain. And for her to recognize that and confess it, wow. God has so much when we're open and honest like that. Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord. And I wanted to point out here the one, you know, it's a great song. From the rising, verse 3, of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised all day long. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the nations. He raises, verse 7, the poor out of the dust and he lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Why? That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange languages, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skip like rams. The little hills like lambs, like earthquakes going on. What ails you, O thou sea, that you flee? He's talking about the Red Sea and the Jordan party when Israel came through. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob, which turns the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, Not unto us, but unto your name give glory. For your mercy and for your truth's sake. And it is so human that we want the glory. It is so natural that we get the attention. I don't know what it is. It's something that sin brought into us. But he cries out, not unto us. No. Not even unto the nation. But you get all the glory for all the great things that are going on. Unto you. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now your God? But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. The heavens. Now look at this at verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Now this is important because we live under deception. And the Bible says God will send in the last days a strong delusion. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. We have the power on earth to destroy all flesh. This with thermonuclear warfare, chemical, biological. We have the ability to destroy all flesh. They looked down the timeline and said, every human being, young or old, from every nation is going to be wiped out except those days be compressed and shortened. So God is shortening the days. Things are speeding up. The end is near. There are plans to wipe out tens of millions of people globally. It's called population control and birth control in a sense. They know that there are big issues. The devil wants to do what he wants to do. But the earth belongs to you and the children of men. He stole it from us. It's yours. I want to point out to you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. You be in charge. See, some of you have no idea who you are. You're the son or the daughter of the Creator. He's given you the reins, the word dominion there. He's put you in charge. I'll give you dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And that would probably include some of the guys you ladies used to date, those creeping creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now look what God said. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Don't worry about population control. Don't abort your babies. Don't stop birth. Multiply. It doesn't say divide or subtract or add. Multiply and take charge. Subdue it. Have dominion. Be in charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animal kingdom. Everything that moves on the earth is under your authority. But something has happened because of environmentalism. We're not in charge anymore. The spotted owl is. Or the special little shrimp that's over in Kearney Mesa that only comes out every 100 years in a flood, and you cannot build a church over there because that shrimp that comes out once every 100 years, how do we get the permit to check on that shrimp? Well, you have to hire a company for about $100,000, and they will come out. How do we know when they'll come out? They have to come periodically. Well, what if they come out and the shrimp isn't out? Well, then they have to write us a report and give us a report that they were there and the shrimp hadn't come out. But what if they get there and the shrimp came out and there's only one in 50 acres? Well, then you can't have a church there. I see. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, that's good. I like it. Bubba Gump. Psalm 116. Underline this. And write down on the palm of your hand or a piece of paper. Would you read with me the first 4 or 5 words? I love the Lord because. Write it down. Why do you love the Lord? Have you ever done this? Just make a list. Tonight, before you go to bed, start it. I love the Lord because he healed me of my sickness. I love the Lord because he restored my marriage. I love the Lord because my bills are paid. I love the Lord because he's been nice to me. I love the Lord because he's given me good friends. I love the Lord because. Have you ever thought of why you love the Lord? This is a fun little thing to do. I love the Lord because. I love the Lord because he's helped me in rough times. I love the Lord because it got so dark one time I saw a light rising up and that light got me out of the forest. I love the Lord because. Think of that. Have you ever said, I love you, God, because, and you can't just say one because. I love you, God, because. Bill Cosby. Because. I love the Lord because. Have you ever thought of why you love the Lord? Start tonight with a list, and you may go on till December 31st and say, well, I've got 27 100 pages written here, you know, and I really love the Lord. The more you write why you love him, the more you'll see your heart and the more the garbage will come out. I love the Lord because, okay, why, Mr. Writer? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. I love the Lord because he's heard my supplications. I love my voice, the Lord, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live, because he has inclined his ear. How grateful we should be to God for everything. Everything. I love the Lord because I can breathe right now. I love the Lord because I can move right now. I love the Lord because I can watch television right now. I love the Lord because I can listen to this music right now. I love the Lord because of my neighbors next door that are so nice to me. I love the Lord because I go fishing. I love the Lord because I go hunting. I love the Lord because I go skiing. I love the Lord because I go water skiing. I love the Lord because I can da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the more you see how much you love the Lord, you realize you really don't love the Lord very much. Until you get to the place that I love the Lord because he so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for me, that I would never be separated from him. That has to be that most, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't that be where revival comes from? When people love God because of what he has done through his son. Greater love has no man than this, and he lays his life down for his brethren. And how God has shown you the greatest love by letting his son come and die in your place. I love the Lord because. Start a list. Sort of like a journal or a diary. Oh, that's one for my list. Oop, I'll type that in my PDA right now. I love the Lord because. I love the Lord because the new Apple phone is coming out. And I'm going to be able to have my iPod and my Touchstone. And I love the Lord because. And just start doing it. Okay, so that's it. I love this. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord? Would you read these six words with me? For all his benefits towards me. Now, I love the Lord because, but what shall I give God for all of his benefits towards me? I want to show you something I found. Make a list of what you will give God. Now you're going to make a list of why you love the Lord, but now make a list of, I'll give God my old Nike tennis shoes. I'll give God my praise. I'll give God my, think of all the things. I'll give God everything. But think of this. To have these two lists going. What will you give God? It's pretty silly, huh? Because what does God need? So what can you give him? Su corazón. That's what you can give him. Perdóname mi español es muy poco. Mi corazón es muy grande por México. Your heart. That's what you can give him. The very root of your heart, your thought patterns, the intent, everything. Why in the world do we mumble and complain when God has given us so many benefits? Now, this word benefit is important for you. It's a Hebrew word, and it's only found one time in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's a pretty common word, and it's found right here. Just as it's sneaking up on the very middle verse of the entire Bible, the psalmist says, what can I give to God for all of his benefits to me? I don't know. He's the king. Come on, tell us, David. $1 billion in gold? I could give him that. How about all the land that you own? I'll give him all that. But it was the heart. He just wants your heart. Because he wants you to be with him forever. That he can just love you and give you his kingdom. For it delights the Lord to give his children the kingdom. That's all. So I love the Lord because, but then what shall I give? Benefit means act of grace. It's an act of grace. What shall I render unto God for his act of grace towards me that I should die, quit breathing, turn into dust, and never exist again? What can I give him for this act of grace that he raises me from the dead? Wow. This guy really knew the Lord, and he loved the Lord. But he says in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amazing. The word precious is the word used for jewelry or gems, and it is a word that is so beautiful, it simply means glorious or splendid or precious or highly valued. When you die, it's precious to God. When my mom died, it was very precious because Uncle George is up there, Grandma's up there, Grandpa's up there, her brother's up there. And I know the one she wanted to see the most was my brother, who was killed in an automobile accident when I was 15 and he was 26. Her heart, from that day in 1959 until she went to heaven, has ached to see David. I love God because he brings us back together. I love God because he's going to wipe away all of our tears. I love God because he's going to balance the books. I love God because we're going to see the bigger picture and we're going to understand everything. I love God because he wants moms and sons who parted on this earth to come back together and grandmas and moms to make up. I love the Lord, but what can I give him? My heart. My heart. How precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's close with this. Chapter 17, the Psalms. Two verses, shortest book in the Bible. Chapter 18, the middle book of the entire Bible. Chapter 19, the longest book in the Bible. The shortest book, the middle book, is in between the shortest and the longest. And the middle verse from Genesis 1 to the very end of the book of Revelation is found in verse 14 of chapter 1:18. This is the very heart of the Bible. The Lord, would you read it with me? The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. That's the very middle text of all the Bible. Right in the middle of the shortest and the longest is the middle book with the middle verse that says, God gives you strength and he saves your soul. Simple message that we all need. Shall we stand and shall we pray? As we worship you, Lord, we thank you from the depths of our heart for all you have given us in your act of grace. We thank you for your benefits that you have poured out into our lives. We thank you, God, that when we die, or grandma dies, or brother dies, or sister dies, or husband dies, it's precious in your eyes because you get your kid back home in your arms. Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that we can give unto you, but all you ask is our heart. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in this hostile environment that we live in. There's a light that always arises, and that we can pick up the Holy Scriptures day or night, and we can find our way home. We thank you that it's very mystic. It's mysterious. It's all in a book. And then you ignite it with the Holy Spirit and bring it alive. May you take these men and women tonight and begin a revival, starting with each of our hearts, that we would just say, we love you because. We love you because. Lord, I have nothing to give you except my heart. We pray that that love that ignited the church would flood us. We pray that that hunger and thirst for righteousness would overflow us. We pray that the supernatural would move through our lives and draw those in darkness out into the light, that their souls may be saved for eternity. Help us not hide behind delusion and hypocrisy. Help us not put comfort pads all around our life and our experience, but let us be raw out in the open to feel everything that you have for us. We love you because you talk to us. We love you because you care for us. We love you because you're willing to tell us you love us. And we love you that you are full of grace and mercy and compassion and haven't destroyed any of us in this room. We still have another night to get right with you. May you bless us now and fill us with this love. In Jesus' name, amen.